Morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? It's warm in here, huh? Good to see you. Welcome to those who are worshiping online. We're so glad that you are here with us to join in the Spirit of Christ to just be a community in praise and thanksgiving this morning. Welcome. Before I dismiss the kids, I just want to embarrass John Hatton just real quick and welcome a guest that we have this morning. Our district superintendent, John Hatton, is here. You guys will remember him. He filled in while I was on maternity leave and taught one Sunday. I know I thanked you personally, but just want to thank you again for being present during that time, for blessing the community, and just for all your continued support for us in the past several months. We are grateful you're here. Welcome. There you go. Okay. So I didn't even warn them. So, you know, I didn't even prepare them to be on their best behavior. And, you know, here, we're not always too worried about that. So thank you for being here. All right, let's go ahead and dismiss the kids. All right, Debbie's ready for you. We are so glad that you guys are here. You guys are going to have fun. All right, I'm going to start this morning with our scripture passage that we're going to be looking at. It comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And I'm going to read that for us this morning. It's another sort of narrative like we looked at last week where Jesus meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so I'm going to invite you just to sort of listen and sort of experience it in your own way, maybe where you find yourself in the story this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I'm wondering, have you all ever shown up to someone's house uninvited? Okay, some of you, unannounced, uninvited, shown up to a party, like a wedding crasher. I was going to guess no, because you all are kind, polite people, and then tell an embarrassing story about the fact that I have. So I'm glad I'm in good company this morning. I invited myself over to a friend's house a couple of months ago. I was on the phone with my friend. I've talked about him before. It's my friend Cameron. He's a pastor. He's from Louisville. We were talking on FaceTime. We had lunch together one day on FaceTime. We tried to do that on a regular basis because he lives out of town. And his birthday was coming up. This was back in May. And he said, oh, I'm coming home this weekend for a birthday party. And I thought, oh, that's fun. You know, like that's, and he started telling me about his birthday party. Somewhere in the connection, I think it was kind of fading in and out on the FaceTime, and I misunderstood. So we tell this story differently. Okay, Cameron tells the story differently. This is my version, and I'm going to tell it my way. You know, it was breaking in and out, and I heard him say, you know, he's telling me about his party, and I said, well, I want to come. You know, here I go. Your family's throwing this big birthday party for you, and you didn't invite your oldest friend who lives in town? And he said, really? You want to come? And he said this, there's going to be a lot of people there. And I thought, oh, he's being sweet. Like, you know, you're expecting, you're about to have that baby any day now, back in May, you know, COVID things. You know, I didn't think you'd want to come. That's how I interpreted it. There's going to be a lot of people there. What he actually said is, there's not going to be a lot of people there. And I said, yeah, I'm coming. We're coming. So I told Matt Friday, we're going to Cameron's parents' house. He's having a big birthday party. I'm so excited. So we get there, and on the way over, you know, as I'm pulling down the cul-de-sac to this house that I practically grew up in, right? They're another family from Middletown. I pull in and start looking around, and you have that sinking feeling. There was maybe one car in the driveway. And I looked at Matt, my husband, and I said, oh, I don't know, are we early? And he said, no, I think you've invited yourself over. I think you've invited. As we walk in, I learned, okay, it's Cameron's parents, his grandmother, his aunt, and his sister who hadn't even arrived yet. It was a family dinner party, and I had absolutely invited myself over. We laugh about this now. I was actually welcome. They were fine that my family came. They got to see our kids, you know, right before our newest baby came. They were fine. But they are going to make fun of me about that until Christ returns. They will. In fact, it happened again. Well, he called me again and said, hey, I'm going to be in town. Would you like to come over for lunch this past Friday? This is the second time I've seen him. And Matt, before I left, said, are you sure you were invited this time? And I said, absolutely. I verified the location and the time about three times. I was actually invited this time. They're going to make fun of me until Christ returns on that one. But have you ever shown up unannounced to someone's house? Our story from Scripture this morning is a much different circumstance, but it's one of those uninvited sort of surprise guests showing up unannounced. And it's not one of those situations where it's actually a standing invitation from a family friend, you're welcome anytime, which the Wright family has assured me now. It's a very different circumstance. This is not an open invitation. No, this was the house of Simon the Pharisee, a known religious leader in the community whose guests at the table were likely as prominent as he was. And he has invited Jesus into his home to share the table, to dine with him, this young prophet about whom everybody is talking. So our passage from Scripture kind of sets the scene that this is sort of going to be like some, you know, what would be like an ancient symposium, okay, where the respected and the respectable gather, the high of society gather to eat, to drink, to debate some important topic. The scene is set that Simon the Pharisee is excited to question Jesus, to see if he really is who he says he is, this young prophet that folks have been talking about. But all of this is interrupted. All of this is interrupted by the sudden appearance of this woman, who Scripture calls a sinner, an unnamed woman who comes right into the middle of everything and begins lavishing this attention on Jesus, who is the guest of honor. She stands behind him. She's weeping. She begins to wash his feet with her own tears and her own hair. She's drying his feet, even kissing his feet before anointing them with oil. It's sort of an awkward scene. It is. It's an awkward scene. You can imagine it's almost uncomfortable to watch such an intimate display of gratitude and emotion. She's really making a spectacle of herself here. I know I would be uncomfortable if I was watching this scene. Have you ever seen people get engaged? You know, I remember in college, you know, two friends got engaged in front of our whole group, and that he was talking, you know, for about 5 minutes, and it was very sort of how much he felt about her, and I thought, okay, I don't want to be here anymore. You know, this is a very, you know, sweet, intimate thing. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. She is really making a spectacle of herself. And she shouldn't be here to begin with. Make no question about it. She is not welcome in this space of prominent men with a reputation as a woman of the city. She's uninvited, unwelcomed, unclean. There's a very important detail, though, that I want to reflect on with you for just a few minutes. I wonder if you caught it. This really kind of unlocks, this is the key that I think unlocks what's really going on in this passage. And a very important detail in verse 39 says this: "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself." There we go. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" He said to himself, this is internal dialogue here. We are hearing the thoughts in Simon's head as the reader. Now, internal monologue is pretty common in today's literature. You know, as we read along, we may hardly even notice it. But ancient authors of the time, sort of in this time and place, they rarely use this device for storytelling. You can see this in other literature of some grand heroes, I think, you know, like Homer and other things like that. It was typical, only used typically at a moment of crisis in a story, when the main character is undergoing some intense internal conflict. That's the only time that that's usually a storytelling device that's used. And we can see that this is one of those moments for Simon. Intense internal conflict. Because it's the moment where he is passing judgment on the woman, but also on Jesus. The woman whom he has classified as a sinner, and then also Jesus, whom he is shocked to find out that he is letting her even touch his feet. You can hear it. If this man was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would not be letting her do this. These are the thoughts in Simon's head that we are getting a sneak peek into. Aren't you glad all of our thoughts aren't written down for other people to read? You know this moment that Simon is experiencing? That moment of judgment, of really? You know, I thought about offering some examples right here. And then I thought, oh no, those would be the thoughts in my head that I would just be sharing. Would have been a good illustration, huh? Aren't you glad all of the thoughts in your head are not recorded somewhere for others to read? And we usually think that as long as we don't blurt them out or act on them, as long as we don't blurt out everything we're thinking in any given moment, or we don't act on the ugliest thoughts in our head, then we're good. We're fine. Except I think Simon reminds us that the thoughts of our heads usually reflect the place of our hearts. And often, therefore, impact how we are seeing our neighbor in that moment. Those silent, private thoughts in our head usually reflect the place of our hearts, and without knowing it sometimes, that impacts how we see one another, how we see our neighbor, or rather failing to see them for who they really are. It's that moment when we make assumptions with little or no real understanding about a person or a group or a situation, or when we fail to see the log in our own eye before judging someone else's. That sounds familiar. Simon is failing to see this woman or Jesus or what's really going on, and he's not able to see this whole situation clearly or correctly. In our literature before liturgy, before communion, there's a prayer. It's called the Collect for Purity. We actually get it from the Book of Common Prayer. And it's a prayer that at the beginning of a service is supposed to prepare us as we come to approach a communion table. It says, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I think Simon could have used this prayer in that moment, huh? It's the reminder that Jesus can hear him. God knows the thoughts of our hearts. And the irony part, the funny part in this, is that as Simon's thinking this thing to himself, Jesus responds to him audibly. In this moment, when Simon is questioning the prophetic nature of Jesus, Jesus the prophet responds to the thoughts in his head. I love that part. And he responds with a parable, gotta love Jesus, on forgiveness. He responds with a parable of all things on the power of forgiveness. There's an obvious analogy there if you reread that second part of the passage about the two people who are in debt. One has a greater amount. They're both are forgiven, and Jesus asks which one loves the person more. And it's okay, of course, the one who had a greater debt will love and appreciate the person more who has forgiven them. It's the obvious analogy. The person has maybe 10 times what the others have been forgiven, which explains why she is devoting herself to Jesus. He's drawing this comparison to the woman who's present with them. She's devoting herself to Jesus, weeping as she does, overcome with gratitude, the kind of gratitude understood only by someone who has been given everything. She knows who Jesus is. She knows what Jesus has already done for her. There's almost this understanding that she's met Jesus before and has been forgiven, and she knows and understands, and she comes now to express that gratitude. So it's a story about forgiveness, but really it's about the gratitude that forgiveness creates, and it's about the extravagant acts of love and devotion that gratitude prompts. But it's also almost a cautionary tale. It's almost a story about the hardness of heart. It's a story about judgment instead of forgiveness. It's a story about a sense of entitlement instead of gratitude. That's Simon for us. Simon's in that position of judgment and entitlement, pretty sure that he does not need forgiveness. He's a Pharisee. He's law-abiding. He believes he is righteous. He does what he should. And so not only does he not need forgiveness in his mind, but the very mention of forgiveness is threatening, offensive. The other people there in Simon's house begin talking among themselves. Who does he think he is that he is offering forgiveness? It's offensive. Professor and scholar, and actually pastor now, David Laus, called this story a parable, drawing us into the heartbreaking twofold truth of the gospel, that Jesus comes to forgive sin, and that's only good news to those who recognize their need and want it. This is good news, but only for those who recognize their need. So in this series, Come to the Table, this is our second week, we've been looking at and will continue to look at places in Scripture where Jesus meets people at a table or teaches about a table to reflect on the power that comes when we share meals together. There is power at the table. There is something about a common meal that brings people together, sometimes across different backgrounds and boundaries, just like we saw last week. The story on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus is revealed in the breaking of bread. Suddenly, fully, through the love and hospitality of others, we often discover that Jesus has been traveling with us all along. Jesus is made known to us in sharing meals. So last week, we reflected on the first part of our communion liturgy together, where Christ our Lord invites to the table all who love him. He invites everyone. Christ invites all to the table And this week, I think what we see is that all really does mean everyone. Even people who we might prejudge as unworthy or unwelcome or unrighteous. Sometimes people we assume would be enemies of God, opposed to God because of who they are or how they live or what they've done. And this also includes even our own enemies. All are invited to the table. Christ is the host and invites all who love him. And it goes on. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins, and who seek to live in peace with one another. This is our invitation. And then, therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Leads us through this invitation, invites all, and then invites all to confess. Confession and pardon is what leads us to repentance and change. It helps us to sort of wake up in that moment to times where we've been serving our own selfish intentions, where we've been doing harm. And as I mentioned last week, it's sort of this beautiful model of how we can live our lives. Understanding and acknowledging that, you know, I have harmed people. I haven't always loved God with my whole heart. I haven't always loved my neighbor as myself. It's your opportunity to repent, to return, to be in the presence of God, to choose the path of discipleship, the life that God intended for us. Some of you know this. John definitely knows this. He's been a guest on this podcast. But recently, right now, our Bishop Leonard Fairley has been recording a podcast reflecting on our communion liturgy. And in the second week, he reflects on the power of confession and the purpose it should really have sort of in our communities together. And he says this: confession reminds us of how righteousness can easily lead. Without confession and pardon, it can lead us to self-righteousness that is one step closer to oppression and one step closer to violence. When we confess, we understand how we all stand before God. Really appreciated this reflection on righteousness that, if we're not careful, can lead to self-righteousness, which is sinful. Confession is hard. Confession requires us to admit that we have been wrong. It requires us to admit that we have sinned and fallen short. It requires us to admit that too often we are like Simon, self-righteous, filled with judgment, drawing conclusions on people and situations around us. Instead of, like this woman, uninhibited, unashamed, willing to risk it all to find Jesus in this moment to express her praise and thanksgiving. You know, and I even love how this story is told. It sort of puts us in the position of Simon to begin with. I read this across multiple sources this week. She's called a sinner, a woman of the city, and I'm sure you've already made an assumption about what that means she's done. But there's actually no other indication in Scripture or within the history of interpretation, within tradition, that says that she is a prostitute. We sometimes just assume that that's really the only sin a woman could commit in Scripture. So even as we read it, we did it, right? We made an assumption about this woman and who she is and what she's done. Really, woman of the city, what that means is that everybody knew what she did. Everybody knows except us, right? You know, years and years later, thousands of years later, everybody knew, and this is a gathering of prominent leaders in the city, they know who she is. They know what she's done. And they know she's not supposed to be here. Too often we are Simon, when even Simon needs to recognize that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. No matter what we've done, no matter who we are, whether we think it's worse than what our neighbor has done or not, we are all sinners in need of God's grace. And what I love about this passage is that it reminds us, as church-going, religious-type folks, that we too need to be careful, lest we assume our righteousness, our good works, somehow makes us better than, more holy than, not in need of the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. What this story reminds us is that we are all supposed to be this woman willing to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Doesn't care about cultural barriers or social norms or going uninvited or going where she's not supposed to be. She gets it. She understands. She sees rightly. Confession is an opportunity for us to recognize that at times we have all been enemies of God. We have all lived in ways that reject God's love or opposed to God's will in the world and in our lives. So you're invited today to come to the table again. Because as we see, when we come to the table with Jesus, we are not met with judgment. We are not met with shame or ridicule. We are met with mercy and forgiveness and grace. He says twice, "You are forgiven. Go in peace." And he blesses her. "You are forgiven. Go in peace." Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are and for how you continue to be at work in our lives. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who convicts, for God alone who is our judge, and for the command that you give us simply to love. So God, we ask that you would come and meet us in this place, that you would give us the courage and even the humility in this moment for some self-reflection, to confess to you of times when we have maybe been a little more judgmental than we intend to be, for times that we are comfortable in our own place of righteousness, and how you call us in this moment to return again to the source of grace, to the source of love, to the source of hope. For it's only you who can set us free. We thank you that in this whole witness of Scripture, in this story, it is you, God, who initiates this forgiveness. Nothing that we've done. All we can offer is our praise and thanksgiving in response to all that you've lavished on us. So we thank you, Lord, for this gift, and we ask that you come and meet us here in this place and at this table. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you to hear this invitation again. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sins and who seek now to live in peace with God and with one another. Therefore, church, let us confess our sins now before God. I invite you to read this prayer of confession with me as a church. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are set free now. I love that, for joyful obedience. Not obeying out of fear or out of law or out of rule or just expectation of the way. Joyful obedience, like we see the woman in Scripture. We are set free to love, to serve, to bless, And that's the gift that Christ comes to offer us here today, acknowledging where we have fallen short of where we've caused harm to our neighbors and to others, and seeking now the peace and grace at this table. So here again, that all are welcome here. You do not have to be a member of this church, whether it's your first time, whether you come every week to this table. This is not our table. It's not the United Methodist table. It's Christ's table, who hosts us now and invites us to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So when you do come, we'll have our two servers. We'll have our two stations on either side. You're invited to come with a posture of receiving. There's nothing you have to do to earn this. Our servers will place a cracker in your hand. We also have individual cups that they will hand you, and you'll be invited to go back to your seat as you partake. Our prayer corners are also open here. You can pray in your seat if you want to respond through prayer. We'll respond with praise and thanksgiving. And this is also the time that we respond to all that God has done in our lives with our own gifts and our time of tithe and offering. And if you would like to participate in that this morning, we have our buckets here on these four pillars that you can respond with the gifts God has given you to join in the work that God continues to do through Revolution Church. So come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Be our guest here at this table. And God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us here, on these gifts of bread and cup, that you would truly make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, would you make us one with you? Would you make us one with each other? And would you make us one in ministry to all the earth until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at that great heavenly banquet? Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray these things. Thank you all so much for being in worship with us this morning. It has been just great to see you all and to worship together. The last thing Jesus says to the woman in our story is, "You are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Because the grace we find at the table transforms us. It changes us. It sets us free so that we can love God and love our neighbors well. And so, my friends, I hope you feel that blessing this morning. To go in peace, and let's be the revolution. Amen.